So how many of you like roller coasters? You enjoy riding a roller coaster? There's a little less than half, a little less than half of you. We go as a family every year to Silverwood. We have a time kind of once a year, probably no more than once a year. Every now and then it's a couple times in the summer we'll go to Silverwood. And we love it. We'll go as a big extended family, and a group of us will peel off from the larger group of the kids and everybody, and we'll go ride roller coasters. And I love riding roller coasters. I love the intensity of it. It's very fun. And Silverwood has some great ones. You know, Silverwood, we'll pay the however, you know, the $1 million or whatever it costs to go to Silverwood these days, and go and spend a day at Silverwood. And there will come that period of time in the evening where, or kind of after dinner, right around dinner time, where we'll spend some time riding roller coasters. And so we'll get in line for Tremors and Timber Terror and the one where your feet are dangling. I can't remember the name of that one. Aftershock. And we'll do the panic plunge thing and stuff like that as well. But I love riding roller coasters. I've always enjoyed it, and it's a fun time. The intensity of it, the speed, all of that, just like, whoa, you know, your adrenaline's going. And it's interesting to me that even though that's, when I think about a roller coaster, that's a good thing in my mind, like a roller coaster, that's good. But if you describe anything as being like a roller coaster that's not a roller coaster, it's not considered a compliment. Have you noticed that? So like, here's an example. If someone said to you, hey, being your friend is like riding an emotional roller coaster, you wouldn't go, thank you. Thank you. You mean it's like really great and fun? That's what you're saying? And you're describing my, you know, being friends with you as like just a really fun, exhilarating thing? Or marriage, you know, if you said like, oh man, my marriage has been a roller coaster, it's like that's never a compliment, right? It's never something that is a compliment. And I think about our relationship with Christ that way as well, that sometimes I think for a lot of people, it feels like a roller coaster. And not meaning that in a good way, right? It's kind of like, well, it's great, things are good, and then no, not so good, and then pretty good, and then not so good. And it's like this really intense up and down kind of situation. I was thinking about Simon Peter. We talked about Peter the last few weeks, and he's come up over and over again in our stories that we've been sharing in the scriptures that we've been talking about. Peter the disciple, you know, one of Jesus' disciples, kind of the leader amongst the disciples, had a very roller coaster-like relationship with Jesus. It was really full of ups and downs. It was intense. He had all these times that were, you know, close to God, where he literally had mountaintop kind of experiences with Jesus. He got to walk on water. That was the experience that Peter got to have, the only disciple with that story to tell. Jesus called him out of the boat, and he gets to walk on water. But he was also someone with some incredible lows. I mean, there was that time he cut the guy's ear off, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's like, I loved that story when I was like 10 years old. That was the coolest story ever. He cut a guy's ear off, and then Jesus just put it back on like it was made of Lego. That was amazing. Peter was very passionate. He was someone with great intensity. I mean, he had these intense experiences with Jesus. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, where he got to see Jesus for who he really was, Jesus' glory, and he sees Moses and Elijah, but that he also had some incredible lows. We're in this series called Questions God Asks, and each week during the series, we've been looking at a different question and kind of telling the story around the question. And today's question is the one that Jesus asks Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it's the question, "Do you love me?" And the story around that question and the context of that question is going to require us to jump around quite a bit through the Gospels. And we're going to look at several different passages, mostly in Luke and in John. So if you are in the Gospel of Luke and then the Gospel of John on your device or in your Bible, you can follow along that way. But I want to start with talking about the way Peter's discipleship of Jesus, with the way that began, when he began to follow Jesus for the first time. We're going to look at that story starting in Luke chapter 5. In verse 1 of Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is how Peter begins following Jesus. This is how he begins patterning his life after Jesus, wanting to know him, wanting to know his teaching. And he becomes his disciple. He becomes his follower. He begins following Jesus. And this is the moment, this miraculous catch of fish. And remember that, because that'll play itself out. That memory will be a powerful one for Peter later. But he begins following Jesus, and we're going to hit the fast forward button quite a bit to get to about 3 years later. During this time, you know, all the stuff that's in the Gospels, the miracles, learning who Jesus is all about, having these incredible experiences with Jesus. And then the night that Jesus is arrested, he has this conversation. The night before his crucifixion, he has this conversation in Luke 22. So go ahead and turn to Luke 22. This conversation that he has with Peter, starting in verse 31 of Luke 22. So Jesus, you know, Jesus gives Peter the name, or Simon the name Peter, which means rock or rocky, and that's a name of significance for Peter. And here's this conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter in Luke 22, 31 to 34. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." This is the kind of passage that sends a little chill up your spine a little bit, right? It's Simon, Satan demanded to have you. Jesus pulls the curtain back on what's going on in the spiritual realm. And he says, "Simon, Satan is asking for you." Like he wants to have this power over you. He wants to be able to lead you astray. And he says, "Satan wants to sift you like wheat." Right? This agricultural image of spreading the different parts of the wheat apart. You know, that there was, you kind of throw it up in the air and the different parts of it would come apart. And the kernel of wheat would fall down, and then the worthless part would just kind of blow away. And he says, Satan wants to do that to you. Satan wants to, like, to mess with you, to lead you astray. And Jesus says, "I'm praying specifically about this." And he doesn't pray. He says, "I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail." Like, I'm praying for you, Peter, to trust God, that you would have faith, and that faith would not fail. But you're going to go astray. Like, you're going to be off track. You're going to be led away. You are going to sin. You are going to kind of turn away from me. Satan is successfully going to lead you off, lead you astray. And he says, "But when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." That Jesus says, "I already know how this is going to play out. Peter, I know what's going to happen here, but I'm praying for you that you might have strong faith that will not fail. And then when you turn back towards me, you have a role to play. I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want you to lead the other disciples, build them up." And Peter says, like, he is not buying it. Like, I don't buy that, Jesus. I don't know about that. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Like, whatever. I'm not leaving your side. And Jesus says, that's not how it's going to play out. He says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And it's interesting to me that, you know, Jesus tells him specifically how he's going to fall, and less than a day later, less than 24 hours later, he falls exactly as Jesus described. You know, we sometimes, when we think about regrets or think about different parts of our lives that we would have wished they'd been different, you know, we think, well, if someone would have told me, like, how all this was going to play out, maybe I would have chosen different, you know, a different path. And Peter gets told exactly what's going to happen, and he still walks down the same path that he goes down. So the meal is over, the Passover meal is over. This conversation takes place at the Passover meal. The next scene is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying in the garden. Remember, he gets arrested. The soldiers come and they arrest him and lead him away, and the events begin to transpire that will lead into the crucifixion of Jesus. That's in verse 54 to 62 is where we'll pick up this next part. Jesus is arrested and led away. And then we see Peter in the courtyard at the high priest's house. So Luke 22, starting at verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, speaking of Jesus, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This scene shows up in some of the other Gospels, but this is the only one that describes that Jesus turned and made eye contact with Peter in that moment where Peter is in the act of denying his Lord and Savior and his friend. You know, this is someone who he's followed. This is someone who he loves. He has this relationship with Jesus, and after 3 years of spending all this time with him, now he's in this moment that he swore he would never be in. He's denying Jesus. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Jesus is on trial for his life. He turns and looks, and Peter remembers in that moment, like, "I said this, I would never do this." And it says he went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter misses everything. He misses the crucifixion. He's not there for Jesus in the moment of Jesus' execution. He afraid of being arrested and afraid of dying himself, he runs away. And Peter, whose name means rock, like, he crumbles into pebbles, you know, like he's falling apart here. We hit the fast forward button again, and we get through the death of Jesus, his burial, and then his triumphant resurrection. Peter's one of the first people to realize that Jesus has risen from the dead. He goes and sees the empty tomb. John chapter 20 describes some of the appearances of Jesus where he appears before his disciples. In John 21, we're told about a final appearance that Jesus makes before the resurrection or the ascension of Jesus back into heaven after the resurrection. So in John 21, we're going to spend the rest of our time in this passage this morning. We're done jumping around. We'll be in John chapter 21. And this is now, the Jesus has risen from the dead. He has made these several appearances to different disciples and the women that first discovered that he was risen from the dead. And now there's this group of disciples waiting along the Sea of Galilee. And this is where our story takes place, where Peter is restored as a disciple of Jesus. And he's asked this question, "Do you love me?" that we are looking at today. And I can't help, every time I say, "Do you love me?" I think of that "Now That I Can Dance." Like, I don't know, like that song, "Do you love me?" Right? You know what I'm talking about. That's not how the conversation with Jesus and Peter goes, but it pops in my head every time I say that. John chapter 21, starting in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." So the conversation amongst the disciples. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And I think if I could place myself and kind of use my imagination a little bit with Peter's mindset, I think Peter's feeling in this moment that, hey, I tried that discipleship route. I tried to be Jesus' follower, and I blew it. Like, I thought I was doing well. I thought I would do better than I did. I clearly washed out of that discipleship program that Jesus had me on. And I had high plans and high hopes for how that was going to go, but it didn't work out. And I'm not cut out for this whole discipleship thing. And so I can always fall back on my small business that I own. Like, him and his brothers have this fishing business, and he's going to make a comfortable living at going fishing. It's a, you know, it's honest day's labor and a great business, and so I'll go back to fishing. Just as day was breaking, this is verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So here's on the kind of bookend of Peter's story in the Gospels, the beginning in Luke, he's called to discipleship. He's called to be a follower of Jesus with a miraculous catch of fish. And now, years later, 3 years later, as he's pretty sure that he's washed out of the discipleship program, there's this another miraculous catch of fish. And Jesus is going to have a conversation with Peter. I love Peter's reaction, too, that he's like, they're about 100 yards off the shore, and he just cannot wait. When he thinks, he's like, "It's Jesus, I'm out of here." Like, he grabs his cloak and jumps into the water and gets to shore as fast as possible. He's not content to wait for the boat, and so he shows up there, and it's the Lord. He runs towards him. I also like that Jesus made them breakfast. I just like passages where there's like divine, you know, God makes food for people. I think that's cool. Jesus made them breakfast. And I want you to see the conversation that takes place now in the next few verses. So actually 15 to 19. So we'll skip a little bit, a couple of verses, and go down to 15 through 19 of John chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What stands out to me of this, you know, this interesting conversation, if someone keeps asking you the same question over and over again, that's an unusual situation. But Jesus is giving him a chance to affirm his love for him. Remember how many times Peter denied Christ? Denied him 3 times. And now he gets an opportunity to speak about his love for Jesus 3 times on a beach. You know, by Peter betrayed Jesus by a fire in a courtyard, denied him 3 times, and now he's being forgiven by Jesus by a fire on a beach and affirming his love for Jesus. And Jesus here is so loving. He's so full of grace for Peter. He's reenacting Peter's original call, and he's given him a chance to reaffirm his love for Jesus. He has this moment where he's saying, "Peter, you know, I'm bringing you back in. You get to be a part of what I'm doing." And verse 18, we'll skip forward a few verses, I think. I think we skipped. No, we got 17. So verse 18, the very next verse. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus completes the circle now. He's recalling or calling Peter again to be his disciple. He said, "You get to follow me now. Follow me. You've reaffirmed your love for me. You've been humbled big time. But now you get to follow me again. I'm not done with you." Peter will go on to be the guy at the day of Pentecost who speaks full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's poured out on them on Pentecost. And he stands up before thousands of people and shares the message of Jesus in such a powerful way that thousands come to Christ. And thousands become a part of this new thing called the church that Jesus is establishing. I want to talk about three things, three lessons I think we need to learn, or three things for us to consider when we think about this story. The first thing is, I was at a retreat this week. My wife and I were at a retreat in Coeur d'Alene. And there was a speaker, and the speaker was talking about the kind of inner life of a leader and just taking care of our souls and taking care of our hearts. And he asked a question that I think was profound, and I want to ask you the same question. If you were to imagine Jesus, or if you ever imagine God the Father thinking of you, God thinking about you, imagining God thinking about you, what does God think about when he thinks about you? How does God feel when he thinks about you? That seems a little abstract perhaps, but if you could imagine and use your imagination to imagine God thinking about you, what is he feeling? How is he reacting? What is his thought process? And he said he'd asked people this question a number of times, and he said often what he hears is, well, he's disappointed, or he's really mad at me, or he's just kind of tired of me always messing up, or, you know, that this is the kind of common thread that when he asks people that question, he gets those kinds of really honest answers. Like, God's just really upset with me. And then you hear the story, you read the stories we just read about Jesus re-engaging Peter in this incredible work that he's calling him to. And I don't know about you, but if I was in Jesus' situation, and if I was betrayed the way Peter was betrayed Jesus, I don't know if I'd, I mean, I'd like to think that I would be as gracious as Jesus was in this story, but I think it's more likely that I would be a little more arms crossed. Peter, you're on probation now. Like, you can be a part of my group, but it's going to be a little while before I trust you again. But Jesus came to tell us what God is like. Jesus came to reveal God to us. Jesus is God. He's God the Son, and he's come to show us what God is really like. John 1:18 says that Jesus makes God known to us. Jesus comes to reveal what God is all about and his personality and the way he thinks about us. And so if you think anything other than God, when God thinks about you, if you think something other than the fact that he just loves you and like his heart is full of love for you when he thinks about you, you might have an incorrect view of God. Jesus is so full of grace, he's so full of love, and he is so ready to take Peter back when Peter's ready to acknowledge this. He's like, boy, I've really blown it. But he is full of grace for him. And so the first thing I wanted you to think about is just that idea of, what does God think about when he thinks about you? The real answer to what God is like is for Jesus on display in this passage. That's what our God is like. He's full of grace. He's full of compassion. He's so ready to receive you. He's so ready to restore you. He's restoring Peter in this passage in such a beautiful way. God, he did not have to go through all the trouble to reenact this call of Peter. But he's so loving and he's so full of grace that he does it. He is a miracle. Like, there's this miraculous catch of fish, and then he has this gentle conversation with Peter. And Peter is so humbled in this moment that he's like, I'm not going to exaggerate anymore about how much I love you or how much I'm willing to do for you. In this passage, he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. I've got work for you to do. The second lesson, I think, from this passage that I want all of us to consider, if it's true that God is like, that Jesus shows us who God is, the Father, and shows us what his personality is like, then we need to be ready to run to Jesus like Peter did. You know, I love that passage that where Peter's talking about, he's on the boat, and it's like, it's Jesus. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is like code for John the Apostle. He says, he's right out there, that's Jesus. That's the Lord, he says, and Peter just cannot even wait. There's just a little bit away from the shore, but he's like, I think I can get there faster than the boat can, and he makes a beeline towards Jesus. And I don't think that's our instinct sometimes. When we feel like we're far away from God, we distance ourselves. When we've made decisions that have kind of led us astray from God, we kind of stay far away instead of running to Jesus, the source of the grace that we need. And so I would encourage us to run to Jesus, to make it a priority to pursue Jesus with everything you have. And some of you really need to do that this morning. You need to, like, during our prayer time in a few moments, to say to Jesus, like, I'm coming to you. I need your grace. I need your love. I've sinned. I've fallen short of what you want me to do, but I need you. And to be willing to do that, to acknowledge our need for Jesus and to know that Jesus is there ready to connect with us and ready to help us with whatever we're struggling with. Finally, when I was thinking about Peter, this third lesson for us here with Peter's personality is that Peter was someone with these highs and lows, right? We said he had a roller coaster relationship with Jesus and like really betrayed Jesus. I mean, that was a betrayal that I'm sure felt pretty horrible in the moment. It definitely did for Peter. He wept bitterly, we're told. And for Jesus, that must have felt horrible. But with these highs and these lows, that Peter's personality, the things that were his flaws, were somehow redeemed by Jesus and put to use in his plan, in his cause. And I think for some of you this morning, you might have a personality trait. You might have a characteristic that you feel like is almost a fatal flaw. You're just like, I'm always going to mess up because of this part of my personality or this way that I think. And I think for Peter here, you know, this intensity that he had and the highs and the lows and just this part of his personality that just would say these big statements that he couldn't live up to, I think Jesus redeemed that personality trait and took that and used it in his plan. And when it was sanded off a little bit with the humbling that Peter went through, I think those same personality traits that got Peter in trouble were actually redeemed and put to work in God's plan. The same part of Peter that would say these statements that he couldn't live up to, I think was also the same part of Peter that was humbled a little bit and then filled with the Spirit and then spoke out boldly to thousands of people that came to Christ and put their faith in him. And I want to encourage you to offer your whole self, including your personality, including the part of you that feels like there's no redeeming value to it, to Jesus, and trust that he can redeem it, that he can use whatever it is for his good and for to be a part of his work in the world. Peter's name, one I can't remember where I found this. I tried to find it when I was preparing the sermon, and I read this a few weeks ago. But Peter's name means rocky. You know, and it means rock or rocky, and the person that was writing that pointed that out when I was reading that was like talking about Rocky Balboa, right? This like great film character, Rocky, that's like down but never out, you know, and the comeback, the guy, the king of the comebacks and all that. And I remember watching those movies when I was a kid in like Rocky IV, like that was the best, right? Just this idea of this guy that's like, oh man, he's down, but he is not out. I remember sitting around with a group of the flag football team that I was coaching this last season, and I was trying to teach the idea of getting tough. Like, I'm like, when you're in a game and you think you're going to lose the game, but there's this part of you that's just is going to get tough and going to try really hard. And I said, I described it as the eye of the tiger to these kids. And they were like, they kind of puzzled look, and they're like, do you mean beast mode? And I was like, yes, I do mean beast mode. Eye of the tiger, that's... That was my generation, right? The Rocky, Eye of the Tiger kind of song, like, dun, 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 you know. But they're like, yes, beast mode. Yeah, I'm a lot older than you kids, and yes, I do mean beast mode. That's correct. But this concept of the person who's down but never out, like, I love that. And I love that Peter, his name means Rocky. His name means rock. He's like the rock that he's down, but he's not out. And Jesus, and the reason why that's true about him is not because of his own self or anything that he brings to the table, it's because of Jesus. Like Jesus is the one who restores him when he's down and feels like he's out. Jesus says, you're back in this. You have a role to play in my kingdom and in my plan. And I just think that's so beautiful. And so I hope that we would see Jesus that way, that we would see our Father God that way, that he loves us and that he is full of grace for us. And if we are repentant, if we recognize where we've gone astray and turned towards Jesus, he is ready to receive us and ready to restore us. And he's not done with us. He has work for us to do. He is good. And may we represent that God to the world that needs that message as well. May we be a part of his work in this world. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the gentle and gracious way that you restored Peter. And I thank you that we get to see that and get to, Lord, be able to share that story and to learn from that. Lord, you did not have to be so loving and so gracious to Peter. He didn't deserve that. but you are so good, and you're so full of grace and so full of mercy in addition to the truth that you're full of, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people like that as well. Lord, may we represent you in a similar way. May we help people know you as the God who is full of grace and full of truth. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Pray that you would, Lord, help us, Lord, as we pursue you in the week ahead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.